Jonah chapter 2, the reading of the word of the Lord so eloquently almost places us within the belly of that fish, great well with Jonah. And I begin to think about this text, and I begin to think about this prayer for forgiveness, this prayer towards God's faithfulness to answer our prayer. I begin to think of one of the greatest obstacles that face Christ followers today. What is one of the greatest obstacles? You would think it would be persecution of the church. You might think it would be something to that extent. But one of the greatest obstacles for Christ followers today is to learn how to deal with adversity and things in their life that might seem out of place, or what you might call gratuitous, meaning they come out of no place and they don't seem to have rhyme or reason. It's often hard for you and I as Christ followers to find a clear response to things in our life that might go haywire, or those things that might seemingly come out of nowhere and to have no reason or purpose or cause. We would spend this whole life, if we sat down and tried to examine and to figure out why certain things in our life happen, whether they're a burden or adversity or sickness or illness or the loss of a loved one, and we try to figure out these things, and we would spend our whole life trying to figure out all the ins and outs, and reality is we would spend all of our time on something that is not in our scope or in our ability to understand them all. It is not in our ability to exhaust every single thing that happens in our life. But what do we do as Christ followers when there are adversities and hardships and things in our lives that we just can't quite understand? Have you ever asked the Lord, "Why, Lord?" Sure you have. Have you ever said, "Why, Lord?" Sure you have. And you might have asked the Lord a question, God, just simply because you're looking for a reason, or just simply because you want to know the Lord's will in your life. But what do we do as Christ followers in those situations? And I believe Jonah teaches us something about what to do in those situations. What do we do when we are down in the belly of despair looking for answers? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there in despair looking for answers? What do we do? Well, I believe that this prayer of Jonah is going to help us out, as will the Psalms as well. What do we do when we're down in the belly of the despair of life? What do we do? Well, I'll submit to you, one of the first things that we do is we pray an earnest prayer, a prioritized earnest prayer. Our prayers must be prioritized, seeking the Lord's will. And what I mean by prioritizing, we are seeking the Lord's will in our prayer and not necessarily to consume it on the things that we desire. So we must have a prayer of earnest, prioritized prayer to the Lord. I believe that then we would pray for peace. We pray for answers. Yes, sure, ask the Lord. Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me? What is it you're trying to shield me from? What is it that you are trying in my life to build me in? What are you trying to build up in my life? What are you trying to shield me from? What pitfalls are you trying to put in front of me to keep me from falling into? We affirm the holiness of God. So what do? We pray in earnest prayer. We seek the Lord's holiness. We affirm His holiness, that God is holy, and there is no other like Him in all of the world. Amen? Billy Graham once was asked a question. Billy Graham was asked, if Christianity is valid, then why is there so much evil in the world? That's a valid question. Why is there so much evil and suffering? Why is there so much suffering in the world if God is good and if God exists? And Billy Graham's response was simple. Very, very Billy Graham-esque type of response. He said, with much soap, why are there so many dirty people into the world? Christianity, like soap, must be personally applied if it is to make a difference in our lives. Now, of course, Billy Graham addressing the church. But I would take that a step further in a more of a reformed type of answer or question to that. I would probably take that just a step further. And I would ask a better question than the one posed to Billy Graham. I would ask the question, why do any of us have any good in our lives at all? Why do I get, what privilege do I get to walk out onto the on the shore of a beach and look out over the creation and say that that is good? Why do I get to enjoy the dawn of another day? Why do I get to enjoy the smell of fresh air that is good? Why do I get to enjoy the things that the Lord has put here? Why do I get to enjoy the good fellowship of His church? What privilege do I have? Why do we have anything good happen to us at all? And I would define the scriptural merit of good and say that there is none of us good, no, not one. Only God is good. So why do I get to enjoy the good things of life? Why do you get to go home after this service today and enjoy a meal with your family? That's good, isn't it? Why do you get to do that? Why do we get to enjoy those things that are good? Because if the argument works for evil in the world towards the non-existence of God, then why doesn't good work in the world as a defense of God being active in it? So if evil is going to work for the absence of God, why doesn't good work in the defense of God? And I would say because God is good and there is purpose in life. When those moments arise in our life that are unexplainable and what I define as gratuitous, they seem as if they're out of nowhere and out of place. There's no purpose to them, at least to our heart and mind. When those moments arrive in our life, the unexplainable, difficult aspects of life, what do we do? What do we do? Well, we do what Jonah did. We pray. We pray and seek the Lord earnestly. In fact, Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica a very simple, very profound point, and he exhorts them to. If there is a scripture that you want to, you say, well, I can't remember scripture today. I have a hard time with memorization. Well, here's a verse that you can walk out the door right now, and you'll know by the time you get to your car. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, and it simply says, pray without ceasing. Now, you can remember that, right? Pray without ceasing. And then Paul takes it a step further in verse 18. Not only do we pray without ceasing, but then we give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we pray without ceasing. It becomes a lifestyle. And then we give thanks in all circumstances, no matter what comes our way. The good and also the bad. Many times our problems, though, and our plight in life comes from some of the decisions that we have made, too. So we can't discount some of the problems that come because of our decisions, even decisions that we might have made 10 years ago that were faulty, unbiblical. They were out of the will of God, and now we are reaping the consequence because of that, even 10 years down the road. Maybe sometimes the Lord is shaping us and molding us, and I believe, and I would submit, that's what the Lord is doing. Shaping us, molding us. Maybe many of us are more like Jonah than we want to admit. Maybe many of us are more like him than we want to admit to. Now, our Bibles should be open to chapter 2. I'm going to dip back into verse 17. So far, what we have found is Jonah was called out onto the deck. He was asked to pray to his God. We don't ever find that the Lord does that that Jonah does that on the ship, either below or up on the deck. We don't find where Jonah issues a prayer over the soldiers. He doesn't say, bow with me, let's pray to my God. He doesn't pray for them. He doesn't teach them. And Jonah was asked to pray to his God to quiet down the storm. We don't find that he does that. The group of soldiers are sailors, they're fleeing in this vessel. Jonah has paid them to go to Tarshish, as 2,500 miles away from Nineveh, trying to escape the face of the Lord. And what we find in this fleeing vessel, they roll the dice. They roll these lots that are painted. One side might be black, one side might be white, and they roll the dice, and they roll the lots, and the lots fall on Jonah. And the Lord is using these dice to reveal Jonah. If the Lord can command the sea, if he can command the wind, if he can command this great fish is about to come up and swallow Jonah, to be sure he can handle a few small stones to roll in order to reveal Jonah's sin to these men. And once these stones fell on Jonah, they revealed that he is in sin, or he is fleeing from the Lord. It is his fault that the storm is rose. They immediately ask of his occupation and nationality in this flurry of questions. Where are you from? What's your nationality? What do you do? What's your occupation? Where are you from? And he answers them. He says, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made sea and the dry land. Now, whether or not that this answer, I fear the Lord, was a fear in reverent or a fear in running, we don't know the heart of Jonah unless we read on, do we? Jonah does not, he doesn't shriek away from this testimony. And so for that, he teaches us to be true to who we are in Jesus. He teaches us to be true who we are in Christ, to be true of our testimony. Even in disobedience to the Lord, Jonah still said, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, and he is the God who made heaven and earth. So what was the takeaway? What was the takeaway from last week? Well, the takeaway from this particular scripture was to be a person of Christ-like integrity, meaning that in my life, if there are moments and shades of hypocrisy, you know, I ask the Lord, Lord, help me dismantle those moments and hints of hypocrisy, that I would shield myself. The Lord, you would shield me from all aspects of hypocrisy in order so that I might be able to shine for Christ and to give a testimony of who he is. So my testimony would match my walk with him. So the takeaway to be a person of Christ-like integrity, a child of God, their occupation was this. What's their occupation? The occupation is to make Jesus known throughout the whole world, throughout all of the known world, to make Jesus known, to share the good news with all that will give an ear to hear. And then we find, in order to calm this storm, Jonah made a prophetic utterance. In order to calm the storm, you'll have to throw me over. In order to calm the storm, the men picked up Jonah, they threw him overboard, and immediately the storm stopped. And these men, these pagan sailors, they prayed to the Lord and they offered up a sacrifice to him. We aren't told specifically what this is. We're not specifically told this vow, but they made a vow to the Lord. They feared the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. We left this verse off last week, and the Lord appointed. Now here he is in the bottom. He's sinking down into the ocean. Some would even say that Jonah sank down into the mire of the sandy bottom of that ocean. And then a great fish came to swallow him up. But we do find this perspective from the belly of the fish. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. If you remember, Jesus himself used Jonah as a reference point to make his own place in the grave, in his own resurrection. He uses Jonah as a reference point. But what transpires in the belly of this great fish has been the topic of much writing, specifically to the point of history and allegory. Did we really have a man named Jonah who was thrown into the ocean and was swallowed by a great fish? I believe so. I believe that we can stand on the historical accuracy of the Word of God. I believe that we can stand and say that this man, Jonah, existed, that the Lord made a great fish and swallowed him and spit him up on land for 3 days. To argue either point from a historical or a point of allegory or a point of science is to miss the point of the prayer altogether. I do not believe that the author of this book wrote this book so that people hundreds of years down the road could argue over its historical and scientific accuracy. This is not the motive of the author. So we've got to ask, what can we learn from this prayer? What can we learn from this book? What can we learn from chapter 2 that we are examining before us? Now, upon interpreting verse 17, one can conclude that this is the same Lord that is the maker of heaven and earth and sea and all that we see around us. It is the same Lord that appointed or ordained this great fish to come up and to swallow Jonah. Now, I believe that the Lord created this great fish specifically for Jonah, that he fashioned this great whale, and it has sole purpose, its sole ministry, if you will, if you call it ministry, was to swallow up Jonah so that Jonah would come to repentance and be spit out and go to Nineveh. The purpose of this whale was used to bring Jonah to a place where he would listen and be moved to a place of obedience. And so today we're going to examine this prayer of Jonah from the belly of this great fish. With your Bibles open before you, let's say a prayer over chapter 2, and then we'll launch in. Let's pray together over the reading of the Word before us. Lord, we thank you for the time you've already spoke to us, Lord. I just pray right now as we bow before you, you would use the Word that is before us to speak to us. For those who might be in the depths of despair, Lord, I pray today that you would bring them out according to your goodness and glory in Christ. I pray if there's one who does not know you and is in the depths of sin today, I pray that you would save them by your grace and by the person and work of Jesus Christ as he was nailed to the cross, put into a real physical grave, and rose again on the third day. We thank you and praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, we give it to you. And the church said, amen. There is really just one specific point that I want to make through this chapter, and that is a calling out to the Lord. And so we've already examined it in such a way that we can say today, if one is in despair, one is in adversity and hardship, a simple calling out to the Lord in a prioritized way, in way of thanksgiving, seems to be effective according to the word of the Lord. The following verses in chapter 2 are reminiscent of a psalm. So throughout this prayer of Jonah, I'm going to position in parallel a few of the psalms that are throughout. I believe that the prophet Jonah knew something about the psalms. I believe that he was informed over the psalms because they are very reminiscent of the psalms, and so we're going to use some of those along the way. In fact, I would categorize this prayer of Jonah as a psalm of prayer to the Lord. Not only is it a psalm of prayer to the Lord, it is what one might call a psalm or song of lament. And so Jonah, he doesn't want to pray for these men. He doesn't want to show them how to pray. Well, how about this? How about we learn to pray in the belly of a fish? You don't want to intercede for these men? How about you stay in the belly of a whale for 3 days? How about that? You want to run away from me? How about I use this time to refine you and speak to you and you speak to me? After 3 days in the belly of the fish, it might actually help you to make up your mind to go and to preach. You don't want to preach for me? You don't want to go to Nineveh? How about you stay in this big fish for 3 days and let's see the outcome after that? And so in verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Here's his prayer. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard me. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. This is where we would stop, pump the brakes. This is where we would stop. Why would God show Jonah grace and mercy? Why would he show him grace and mercy if Jonah did not want to show grace and mercy to those in Nineveh? Why would God show him mercy and grace in the belly of that fish when he was so stingy with that grace towards the people of Nineveh? Why would he show him grace and mercy when he had no thought whatsoever for grace and repentance on the people in Nineveh? He didn't care if they died. He didn't care if the Lord rained judgment on them. So he begins to call out. Many times we find ourselves like Jonah. We wait until we get into the belly of the beast called life before we call out to the Lord. Have you ever been there? Sure we have. We wait until there's nothing else I can do but pray. Wait a minute. Shouldn't that be all that we do? Shouldn't that be every situation of life? Should we wait until it seems as if things are coming up over us in life? Now I think I need to pray. Things are getting serious. Maybe this is teaching us to have a life that is saturated in prayer, is saturated in seeking the Lord. What would this teach the worshiper? Remember, Jonah is like a looking glass. We're looking at it, and it is teaching us something, showing us something about ourselves. What would this say to the worshiper? What this would say to us in this moment would be, why wait until you are close to death or despair before you call out to God? Don't wait till tomorrow to call out to the Lord in repentance. It is interesting that Jonah uses this word, Sheol. You might find it all through the psalm. In fact, it indicates that he was in his watery grave. Jonah might not have been dead, but he might very well have been thinking that he's not going to escape this trap. He's not going to escape this scenario that he finds himself in. He might not be dead, but he might have been close to it or even thought that death was imminent if God doesn't intervene. So a very similar psalm to this would be Psalm 120, verse 1. This particular psalm reads, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Jonah exclaims, 'From the depths of death you heard my cry.'" The psalm says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me." There is nowhere for the prophet to run. He's trapped. Nothing that he can do to escape the situation unless the Lord intervenes. Let me say that again. There is nothing that Jonah could do to escape unless the Lord, by his mercy and grace, will set him free. Every single one of us, every one of us, we're running straight to eternity away from God. In fact, we were born running from God. We were born running from the Lord. And if God had not called you or me, if God had not intervened, we would still be running towards waywardness. And so it is by his grace and his mercy and his intervention that he sets Jonah free. And it is by his grace and mercy through Jesus Christ that he sets you free as well. Do you believe that? Even in the tone that is used by the voice of this wavered prophet, he knew the Lord was faithful and just to hear his prayer. If, in fact, in Christ and in every situation, so in every situation in Scripture, what I like to look for in interpreting God's Word is what we would call the Christ factor. What is the Christ factor in all of Scripture? In Christ, even in my occasion, and my occasion is many, that my occasion to stray and stumble is much in my life. My occasion to stray and stumble in Jesus, I know that he is faithful and I know that he is just to forgive me of my sins. It is interesting that Jonah claims this distress. He says, "This distress is mine. I own it. If I sin, I own it. If you sin, own it. If I am in despair and sin, own it. Don't try to make excuses for it. Bring it to the Lord. If I sin and am living in sin, own it. Don't live in denial. Give it to God. He wants to take it, in fact." Jonah claims this distress. He said, "This is mine." He says that this distress is directed at me, but then he realizes it's because of his own running from the Lord. He brought it upon himself. "You've made the bed. He's made the bed. Now he must sleep in it." He says in verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me, and all of your waves and all of your billows pass over me." It's good to know that Jonah knows that this judgment is from the Lord, but it is indeed his fault. It is his sin. And the most important proclamation that Jonah could make throughout all of these verses, throughout all of this, the most important proclamation to pass from Jonah's lips, the most important proclamation is the acknowledgement that God is ruler of it all. He is ruler over sea and over the wind. He is ruler over his life. In fact, he owns it all. He rules it all. In fact, Jonah says, "The waves are your waves," calling attention to God's ownership. You know, David writes a very similar correlation. Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. According to the choir master, he says, a psalm of David, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I find no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me." This desperation found in the voice of the prophet, I believe that he was recalling David. I believe he was recalling these psalms of lament He's in a very similar situation. There's desperation in his voice, and in his prayer is most notable as he discloses this truth from his mouth, this truth from you and I, saying, "Save me, O God. Save me, O Lord." And then I said, Jonah said, "I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Now, literally speaking, we know, and Jonah knows, that he cannot fully be thrown and cast away from the eye of the Lord. He knows that this sovereign God, you cannot escape the look of the Lord, if you will, the gaze upon the look of the Lord upon those who are sin and rebelling against him. Jonah told himself, "Even as I have been driven away, I will gaze upon your holy temple again, because I simply know that the Lord will restore me." And here I was, like Jonah, and here you were too, as Jonah, a castaway, a stowaway. Jonah was a castaway in the ship, a stowaway, running and rebelling from the Lord. And yet I know in it all that you will rescue me if I call out to you. A very similar Davidic psalm speaks of this abundance of God's grace in Psalm 5 and verse 7. It says, "But I, because of the abundance of your gracious love, may now come into your house. I come into your house. I am in awe of you. I will worship in your holy temple." So Jonah knows his calling out to the Lord. He is going to restore him. Whether or not he spits him up on dry land or restores him to a place in heaven, if you will. In verse 5, "The waters close in over me," he says, "to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." In verse 6, "And the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars come up around me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." And so we kind of give this reporting live from the belly of the whale, Jonah, giving this report of and saying essentially that death is imminent. Death is coming, for the waters are coming up around me. The seaweed is wrapping around my head. He truly knows that there is no escape. There is no known escape. This isn't the great escape. He's not going anywhere. He's reporting live from the belly of this fish. It's like a prison of death for Jonah, and it is almost as if he invites it. Jonah feels this imprisonment, the finality of imprisonment. I don't know if you've ever been trapped by anything, but I can't ever say that I have, but I would imagine it's this helplessness. I've never been in prison or jail, but I wouldn't know even how to relate, but it's being trapped in. No escape. No escape. You can't get out, and so he cries out in desperation. Maybe what Jonah doesn't understand, but we do as the reader, is that even amidst the certainty of death, that God is still at work. Even amongst things in our lives where we really can't put a finger on, and it's there's desperate times, that God is still at work. God is still working. This is a cry out of desperation. In fact, John Piper once said that God is doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of only 3 of them. But my question would be this: in good times and in adversity, where God might be working out 10,000 things in our life, do we even see one? Do we even notice one? So Jonah continues his prayer in verse 7. "When my life was fading away, I remember the Lord. My prayer came to you in your holy temple. I remember the Lord. I was encased with grief. I was trapped in grief. I was stunned with sorrow. I was ready to faint. I was ready to die. Then I remembered the Lord. I remembered his promises. I remembered his covenant. I remembered that God is merciful, that he is gracious. I remembered his loving kindness. I remember his mercy. I remember that he is ready to forgive if I call out to him. I remember that he will heal those that are out of step in his will, because I know that he will forgive those as they call upon him. I remember because I can cast my care and my concern upon him. I remember that he still loves me. And I remember by his Holy Spirit, he tenderly calls the wayward to return to him. I remember. I remember." I can imagine if Jonah had a song You know, the Psalms are written to song. I can imagine if Jonah had a song from the belly of that great whale, that it would be something in resemblance to Psalm 42. I would believe he would sing a song if he could. If he was to worship in song from the belly of that whale, I believe that he would sing something to the effect of Psalm 42. There's a song entitled, "Lord, from sorrows deep I call." I believe if Jonah had a song to sing from the sorrows deep down within him, it would go something like this. Lord, from sorrows deep I call. When my hope is shaken, torn and ruined from the fall, hear my desperation. For so long I pled and prayed, God, come to my rescue. Even so the thorns remain, still my heart will praise you. Storms within my troubled soul, questions without answers, on my faith these billows roar. God, be now my shelter. Why are you cast down my soul? Hope in him who saves you. When the fires have all grown cold, 'cause this heart will praise you. Should my life be torn from me, every worldly pleasure, when all I possess is grief, God, thee then my treasure. Be my vision in the night, be my hope and refuge, till my faith is turned to sight. Lord, my heart will praise you. Oh, my soul, put your hope in God. My help, my rock, I will praise him. Sing, oh, sing through the raging storm. You're still my God, my salvation. Oh, my soul, put your hope in God. My help, my rock, I will praise him. Sing, oh, sing through the raging storm. You're still my God, my salvation. Psalm 42 and verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why you twist and turn, O soul? Have hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." Look at verse 8 of what Jonah says. "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope." They forsake that hope of steadfast love. "Those who pay respects and follow idols are people like those in Nineveh." Uh-oh. "Why should people chase after vanity and put trust in something that will decay and be gone tomorrow, when steadfastness in the Lord can be found? Why do people put trust and hope in things that fade and decay away? Why not put your trust in the risen Savior? Why put your trust in anything else than the risen Christ who can soothe the hurting soul? Why chase after idols that will fail you?" He says, "A voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. A learning point for adversity and hardship. Give thanks to God, my salvation. Give thanks to the good things that the Lord is doing. And remember, salvation belongs to the Lord. Look at verse 19 and 20 in closing. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Salah. Our God is a God of salvation and to the Lord. Look, Psalm 68, verse 19. Then verse 20 says, and to God, the Lord, belongs deliverance from death. And look what Jonah says at the very end of this prayer. And the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Now the Lord is demonstrating that He is master over all of the created order. He spoke or He commanded this fish to vomit up Jonah onto dry land, ready to preach. And like Jonah was contained for 3 days. Jesus was also contained in the grave for 3 days. But the difference is that Jesus rose again triumphantly. Where Jesus was dead, Jesus rose again. Why do we see this prayer as a prayer of hope? What we do see in this prayer is Jonah asking the Lord to hear him. What we do not find is Jonah asking to be delivered. He has come to terms with his righteous judgment that is coming from the Lord. He comes to terms with that. He didn't ask that his sin be eased over or glossed over. He didn't ask that his rebellion be removed or glossed over. But the Lord is gracious, and the Lord talked to that great fish. How about you? Have you reached a place in your life where you can categorize your life with the theme of desperation or hardship and trials that are demanding you to respond? Lord, bring me out of this pit. As Psalm 42 says, oh Lord, you are my salvation. Lord, you hear my cry when my soul is in the depths of despair. And I would say to you, the Lord Jesus is that true deliverance. As while Jonah was shown mercy by the whale for spitting him up, God has shown mercy on those because He sent Christ. Jonah might have been vomited up on land, but Jesus rose again triumphantly. As Jonah foreshadowed the risen Lord, according to our Lord, the resurrection of Jesus, it put the seal of approval on everything that the Lord Jesus done in His miracles for everything. It says it's all true. It's all authentic. It shows us that there is going to be a glorious and triumph return. There is a pledge of a coming resurrection that we again will rise, and we again as believers will rise and be resurrected, and we forever and ever will be with Christ in a glorified body. It gives us also that there is a certainty of judgment that is coming as well. And so what do we do? What do we do in the belly of despair? What do we do when we're encased? What do we do when we're trapped? What do? We pray, and we pray fervently. We give thanks to Christ. We trust and believe in the resurrected Lord. And then what we do is teach others how to walk in that way as well. Let's pray together.